Well, good morning. What a privilege, what a joy to be able to gather together with you today on this Resurrection Sunday and just celebrate. And I do indeed count it a privilege. Our sunrise service was so awesome, our first gathering now to gather with you. It's just been a continual sense of joy and celebration, and we trust this will be the same. And so welcome this morning to Jericho Road. I was listening to Tim, I was listening to some of these things going to be happening around here. You add the upcoming events with the ongoing events like the men's study, the women's study, there's so many things. God's doing some neat things in our lives, in our midst, in our fellowship. And so jump on board. If you're not plugged in somewhere, jump on board. But what a privilege to travel with all of you, in particular to gather together this morning and just to celebrate all this morning's about. He is risen. Can't say that too often. Good stuff. We, of course, gather this morning to celebrate that fact, to celebrate the fact of the empty tomb and our risen Savior. And I realize that most of us are here this morning because we do indeed believe this. We've come to celebrate. We've come to rejoice in all that this day holds and is pointing to. I realize that. But how do we know it for sure? Well, this morning we're going to consider how we can know the truth of what we're celebrating. Because we also realize that many people in this world greet that declaration that Jesus is risen. They greet that with skepticism. They greet that proclamation with disbelief. So it's important we settle some issues. But also in saying that, I say this, those doubts that that people express, it's not original to today. For it goes all the way back to the very beginning. Paul dealt with such a people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he addresses the doubts, the skeptics. It's an awesome passage. Let's turn there. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Paul deals now with a question, an issue that has arisen amongst the church at Corinth, he's going to set before them and us one of the most clear declarations of the gospel and how sure it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just to remind us of the context, God had used the Apostle Paul to establish the church at Corinth. But it was a church that existed in the midst of a very pagan, idolatrous culture. And they themselves were a church that struggled with many things. And so this letter to them is an attempt in many places here for Paul to address questions that had crept up, issues that had arisen within that church. The one we're looking at this morning, though, is right up there in terms of priority and importance. He's going to deal with something now, that is the Apostle Paul, with something that surely got his attention. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the issue really is in verse 12. Look at verse 12 for just a moment, where he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's the issue. There were people who were doubting. There were people who were saying, there's nothing after death. You just cease to exist. What's that about? And so he addresses that issue. He wants to settle some things here. As he goes on to share with them, and we'll look at it more in detail in a moment, but he makes some statements about asking them to consider what it would mean if what they're saying is true. And in particular, going on to verses 17 to 19, we're kind of helps us understand his response here. He says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that means died, in Christ, they've perished. They've ceased to exist. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In essence, Paul is saying to those who doubt, to those who are saying there's no resurrection, he says, do you understand what you're saying when you say that? Because if that's true, then there's a whole lot of things here that you need to realize what that would lead to. But Paul doesn't leave it there. It's going to get his attention big time. And Paul, so to speak, now takes the stand. He becomes kind of the witness for the defense. He's going to take the stand and say, hey, let me explain to you how it really is. And what a sure testimony he gives. I've called our time together this morning. Now Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, having kind of allowed you to set the table for us this morning, help us now, Lord. Lord, we are rejoicing in what we're celebrating today, the victory won, sin overcome, death overwhelmed. And yet, Lord, realizing that many struggle, and Lord, it's just so important we lay hold of these truths, that it's a settled issue. Lord, help us prepare our hearts to receive. There's something you want to do. Even to us who believe, there's something, I know there is, that you want to speak to each of our hearts about this morning. So help us, Lord. Keep away the distractions that so easily plague us, and help us to hear from you this morning. Lord, we come not only to church, we come to you. We come to the empty tomb. We come to you as our Lord and God. We come to our risen Savior. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is not one who ever just beat around the bush. Paul put it right out there. And he does that right here. He says, you understand, if there's no resurrection, we are the most miserable of all people because we are still in our sins. There is no hope. He says, if what you guys are saying is true, if there's no resurrection, it all hinges on the truth of the reality of the resurrection. Let's go back now and look at what he has to say. Go back to verse 1. In chapter 15 here. Look closely what Paul says here as he puts his witness for the defense before us. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice he says here, there is one gospel and one gospel only. It's by that gospel that you are saved, he's saying. It's not through good works. It's not through your good outweighing the bad or something. It's not just because you're so cute that God can't do without you. That's not what saves us, he's saying. He's saying there's a way to be saved. Only one way, but there is a way. But he's making sure that we're very clear about it. He says here, unless you believed in vain. See, the gospel is something you believe, not just head believe, but you must heart receive. That's what it means by vain. If you've believed in an empty manner, if your belief is simply a cultural belief, well, I'm born in America, I guess I'm Christian, or I like the good feelings on a Sunday like this, okay, I guess I go for it. That won't save us. It's not head belief, it's not cultural belief. It has to be heart acceptance, heart surrender that ushers us salvation into our lives. And notice the steps that he's saying here. It's the gospel that was preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, that you are saved. It's this gospel, not some other, oh, something else somebody came up with, some additional thing later on somebody adds. No, this is the gospel. It's the one that was preached, it's what you received, and it's on what you stand. That's how come you're saved. So it's important that we settle the issue of the resurrection, the sureness of it. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, I delivered to you that which I received. Paul didn't make this up. God gave it to him. He's simply passing it on. No pastor has the right to change it or make it up. Change it along the way. Oh, here's how I think it is. No, my calling and all of our privilege is to declare the gospel. And that's what he's saying he's doing here. And he says, first of all. Now, that means not just like, well, this is what I want to say first. He's saying it's first of all in importance. Paul had been addressing many issues among them. They're important. But first is important is how you're saved. First of all, he says, here's how it is. I didn't make it up. I received it, and I'm passing it on to you. And notice what he passes on here. He's not saying, the gospel isn't just insightful teaching, some nice sayings that we should consider living by, something to provoke warm, fuzzy feeling. That's not what he's presenting here. At the core of the gospel is not just a feeling, they are facts. They are things that actually occurred. That Jesus did come, did die, was buried, and he did rise again. So that's what he's declaring here. Again, the gospel isn't a matter of religious opinions, platitudes, fairy tales. God is never out to just win a head. He's out to win a heart. The real us. The real us that lives inside you. The core of who we are. That's what this is all about. And that's what he's addressing here. Paul wasn't changed from... Remember, he was that Pharisee Saul. But he was changed into the Apostle Paul. But he was changed not because he encountered a religion. Paul had religion, but it's when he encountered the risen Savior that changed everything. And so he's going to say, how can you say there is no resurrection? How can you say Jesus isn't risen? I've encountered him. You could come to me and say, you know, Kathy doesn't exist. And I'd go, what? Excuse me. So right away, my thing would be, now how do I help you understand she does? I know she does. It's not really debatable. So now I have to understand, how did you come to that? How did you come to that viewpoint? Let me explain to you that's not correct, and that's what he's trying to do. How is it some of you say this, and it will get you nowhere good believing it? Let me tell you how it is, he declares. Now take note here of each part of the gospel. He says, here it is, verse 3, that first, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what's often called the substitutionary atonement. Big phrase. It means he died in our place. He took our place. And that was according to prophecy, according to Scripture, like Isaiah 53:6, where it said that the Lord would lay on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It's important we understand. Again, the gospel is not just some nice sayings. It's the good news that God came and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He bore our sins. He made the payment. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You'll never find a better deal in your life. But that's what he did for us. Secondly, and that he was buried. Why put that in? Why is that? Why not just say he died on the cross and he rose again? No, there's a second part here. And he makes sure that we understand that Jesus died, but he was buried. That also is prophesied, Isaiah 53:9. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Jesus did indeed die, and he was buried. In a moment, we'll see why it's important that that's part of the gospel. And then thirdly, what we're celebrating today, in verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And, it goes on to say, and that he was seen by many witnesses. So the third part, that he rose on the third day and seen by many witnesses, including Paul himself, it's going to tell us. See, the resurrection is a crucial part of the gospel. Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's always a part of the gospel. Do you believe it? Because your mouth is to proclaim what you believe, and that he did indeed rise from the dead. That he didn't. This day isn't about, well, just that he's risen means that love still goes on. There's good vibrations floating. No, he is risen from the dead. And that's an important part of the gospel. He has conquered sin and death. And then he says, and there were witnesses. Let's look at them. Verse 5 and following. And that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Again, that's a term for they have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. How many of us could say that? I am what I am by His grace. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Perhaps you've served on a jury before. Perhaps you've been a part of a criminal proceeding in a court where there was a jury. Well, you know that often what happens for that jury is a decision has to be made. And hopefully it's a decision made not on feelings, but fact, evidence. And so they trot out the evidence. I remember a year or two ago, I was called to serve on a jury. And a big part of any evidence to convince a jury is testimony. And rightfully so, our system gives a certain amount of weight to testimony, especially if there's two or three or four. I remember in the jury I served on, they called the policeman to go out there and said, here. Another one got up and said, here's what happened. Then they called other people. Well, after a while, you start getting a sense of, okay, there's a lot of testimony here to a truth. Well, he's pointing out there's a lot of testimony, a lot of reason we can look. If you want to look to witnesses, how many? He says at one time there were more than 500 that saw the risen Savior. Now, if this poor guy here is on trial for a robbery, and the prosecutor says, okay, first witness, he comes up and he goes, yep, I saw him steal it. You're on the jury, you go, well, okay. Second guy comes up, yep, I saw him steal it. Third guy, yeah, I saw him steal it. You're starting to say, not looking good for this guy. How many would it take? Over 500 at one time. Constantine would go, yep, he rose, I saw him. At some point you'd say, you can stop presenting witnesses, folks. He did it. But we're fallible. God's not. He did rise. And Paul's saying that. And look at verse 6. You got to appreciate this. He says, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Yes, some have died, but of those 500 that saw him, they're still walking around. If you don't believe me, all you got to do is go ask them. Just go ask them. They're still alive. See, this was being preached right at the time they're still around. So that's what he's saying. Go find out. You go talk to them. They saw it. They know. Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. But that brings us back to verse 12, our beginning verses. He says, now, if we're saying that and testifying to it, how is it some of you say it's not true? Some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead. And then notice what he says. If that's the case, he says, consider the following. Now watch. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, now notice what that would mean. First of all, our preaching is empty. Next, and your faith is also empty. There's no substance. There's no truth to it. You have no basis for your faith, he's saying, if Christ is not risen. Verse 15, and we are also found false witnesses of God. That means we're lying to you because we say he did, but there's no resurrection. Then we're liars because we have testified, he says, of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. What's the result of that? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That is a crucial point in this. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. There's no hope of life after death or heaven or anything if Christ hasn't risen. Then verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So he lists it right out there. He says, if what you guys are saying is true, look at what it leads to. No basis of faith. You perish when you die. We should be pitied. You can't say, well, even if it doesn't turn out to be true, at least I've had a good life. I've lived according to some nice saying. No, if it's not true, we're to be pitied, he says. Well, that's the end of the Bible and our text. Goodbye. Glad you could get here. Thank God the Bible doesn't end there. Thank God for verse 20. For Paul saw him. Paul encountered him. So he's able to say, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have died. He is risen. He's trying to set the evidence before us, the testimony before us, that we can be assured of it. Christ is risen. Now think about it. That being the case, since Christ is risen, go back now and apply this to the statements that he had made about what would be true if Christ isn't risen, but now apply that to those statements and reverse them all, because that's what he's doing. He takes and he reverses every one of those and takes them from the negative and makes them positive. What do I mean? Go back and look at it. What did he say in verse 14? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. But if Christ is risen, what's that mean? That our preaching is true. That it is full. It is really is from God. What's the next thing he said here? He said, if Christ isn't risen, your faith is also empty. It's vain. It'll benefit you nothing. But since Christ is risen, your faith is what? It is well founded. There's more than ample reason to trust and have faith in the Lord. Look at each one of these. He's putting the opposite in place. He's saying, this is the case. In verse 15, he says, and we're liars. If it isn't true, then we're liars because we're saying he is risen. But since he is risen, the message is true. The apostles, those who preach this, they're telling the truth. You can, again, you can base your life upon it. It's the proclamation of truth. He goes on to say, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Because he is risen, therefore, it's not futile. He goes on in verse 18. If there's no resurrection, then those who have died, they've simply perished. They cease to exist. But since he is now risen, since there is a resurrection, those who have died in the Lord, they're with him. They're home. There is life after what we call death. That's the, see, this is why they call it good news. This is good news of the gospel. All these things now are set in the right way to view them. It says, if he hasn't risen, we're to be the most pitied of all. But since he has risen, we're to be the most envied. The world can look at a believer and say, that person has a peace, I don't know, a hope, I don't know. That person's headed home. They don't have to have the fears that so many people struggle with. And I left one thing that was in the middle till last. Verse 17, he said, if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. But now Christ is risen, so what's that mean? We are forgiven. Our sins have been dealt with. That which separated us from God has been spanned. That gap has been spanned. We are forgiven. The resurrection declares for everyone who receives, we are forgiven in God's eyes. See, he took every one of them and framed them in a positive way. Make sure we hear it and do the same. Pastor, there's something here, Pastor, that's kind of bothering me, though, because still, it's all predicated on the resurrection being true. And Pastor, I hear you saying there's some witnesses, but I can't go ask them now. We're 2,000 years removed. I can't go ask them. So how do I know? How do I know? That's a lot to believe, Pastor. Well, what's the alternative if it didn't really happen? What explains all of this? What's the other explanations for the tomb being empty? Well, you might say, well, the disciples stole the body. Well, think about it. First of all, the leaders were afraid that people were going to say that Jesus was going to, that was going to happen, that they would come steal the body and they would say he rose. So they actually posted a guard. They sealed the tomb and posted a guard in front of it. They thought they were going to prevent Jesus rising or prevent people from stealing the body and saying that. Instead, they provided us more evidence, didn't they? Because by the guards being there shows us. Now, the disciples didn't come beat up the guards. I mean, these guys are trained guys that guard it on penalty of death if they don't accomplish their mission. But see, there's something else about that. And it fits into the next thing people might say. And that is say, well, what if they just made this whole thing up? You see, if they did come and steal the body and make this up, or if they didn't even go near the tomb, they just say, you know what, let's just make up a story. Because it's going to be a good story. It'll bring hope to people. Let's just make up the story that Jesus rose again and we saw him and all. Remember, they are preaching this right in the exact place and right at the time when all this happened. And if they just make this up, all the enemies of the Gospels have to do, and there were many, the religious leaders and their pride and all couldn't handle Jesus. If they're just making this up, all the leaders have to do is what? Go over there and roll the stone back and go, he's still here. But they couldn't produce the body because he's risen. So this message could have been, and if they do that, this whole message stops right then and we're not here this morning. But they could have produced the body because he's risen. But also there's another problem with the idea that, well, they just made it up. Every one of these apostles, well, except John. John, they tried to kill. They boiled him in oil. He still lived, so they just put him out there on Patmos, an island. They banished him. But all the rest of these guys, these followers, these apostles, they go on to experience horrible deaths. They are martyred for their faith. Crucified upside down, having their head chopped off. Now, if they just made this up, do you really think that one of them would at least have said at one point, hold it, don't take off my head, we just made it up? How many of them would have gone to horrible death on a lie? Somebody would have recanted, but they couldn't because he did rise. What if you say, well, no, he rose, but the reason he came out is because he never died, really. There are people who say that. Jesus didn't die on the cross. He just passed out. He swooned is the word they sometimes use. He got, you know, that was a hard day for Jesus. And he was just worn out, and he passed out up there. But when they tucked him away in the cool little tomb, they got it quiet in there. He revived, hopped up, said, I feel better now, and came out, and that's what happened. Now stop and think about it. When Joseph of Arimathea came and asked Pilate for the body, he said Pilate was surprised that Jesus had died so soon. That's because Jesus gave up his spirit willingly. The thieves had to have their legs broken to hasten the process. But they came to Jesus and he was dead. But to make sure, they took a spear and ran it up inside of him, puncturing that whole sac around the heart, blood and water pouring forth. Oh, he just swooned. They confirmed, and Pilate made sure, he asked the guard, confirm that he's dead. And they did that. They confirmed he was dead. He didn't just pass out. The idea that somehow he would revive, okay, let's see. After all that, he's just kind of weak. He hops up. How does he move the stone? It's heavy. It took a bunch of people. And what's he do about the guard when he gets outside? See, it just doesn't hold water. None of these things hold water. And that's what Paul's saying. And he says, besides all that, I'm giving you witnesses, hundreds of witnesses. They'll tell you, just go and ask. You can't find him. It's empty. We all saw him. What more can we do? See, there's only one answer for the empty tomb that stands scrutiny. And it is this. Jesus really did rise from the dead. Amen. Amen. I mean, you tell me, which of those ideas is easier to believe? The resurrection is actually the one that holds the water. He is risen indeed. Well, having looked at all that, I have 2 points now for us. This day is about celebration. This day is about proclamation, adoration. But I feel we'd be amiss if we didn't have some application. So let's apply some of these things. In particular, 2 points for our time this morning. Go back to verses 8 through 10 for just a moment. Paul is here talking about himself, that he saw Jesus. He says, but then last of all, he, Jesus, was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Three times in verse 10, grace, grace, grace. See, I point these verses out to highlight something. Paul used to persecute Christians. He was convinced that this was some kind of a cult. He was convinced that they're following a dead leader. And he was headed off to the city of Damascus to continue to persecute the believers there. But on the road to Damascus, he encountered the risen Savior. And that changed everything to him. And as Paul says here, God's grace overwhelmed Paul. Paul is going across the desert there, and he gets blinded. And he hears a voice saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so Paul, then called Saul, says, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And then he heard that, which must have just blew his mind. For you know what he hears next? "I'm Jesus." Now think about it. No, you're not alive. You were crucified. What's he going to say? But think of that. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. I'm the one that you think is a certain way, that you think it's this way, but you're wrong. But again, it wasn't a religious system that changed Paul. He didn't encounter some nice sayings. He encountered the risen Lord. That's what changes people. That's what it's about. He came out of the open tomb to come into our empty hearts, into our lives. And that's what happened that day. See, Jesus offers relationship. Again, Paul had religion, but he was offered relationship. The resurrection is about relationship. And that's what changes us. He came out of that tomb that we might receive the work of the cross, the work of the victory of the empty tomb and all. And so I would ask you, have you asked him into your heart? He came out of the tomb to come into hearts. Have you received him into your heart? Each person must personally do that. There's no other way to have this be applied to our lives. That's the only way the truth of the resurrection can be ours. If you haven't done it, in just a few moments, I'm going to give you that opportunity while we're worshiping to go back. I invite you, during that worship time, go back to the corner. It'll be your opportunity to go back and pray that prayer and receive Christ as Savior. But now, something that is particularly on my heart, I want to speak to those of us who do believe. Those of us who you are convinced of the resurrection and all. What I'm saying right now is very fresh out of the oven. This is manna given to me today. I love how God works in all our lives, and I love how he works in my life. It's so awesome. But this morning, as I was getting ready, and I didn't hear an audible voice or something, but I strongly felt like God put a question before me this morning. It's based on this. In Luke 24:1, we read this. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that means Mary Magdalene and the other women, it says they and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. The women came to the tomb first, and they came for the purpose of completing the burial process. And they brought spices, ointments, that they might anoint his body and all. So the strong impression I received this morning and I felt this morning was this. I felt the Lord ask me a question. What happened to the spices? Now you might react to that and say, "Pastor, what kind of question is that?" But think about it. What happened to the spices that the women were carrying out there? Think about it. You see, those spices represented what they were all about when they came to the tomb that morning. Those spices are what they were holding on to. They thought things were a certain way, and they were living accordingly. They were bringing spices to complete a burial process. But once they discover the empty tomb and the risen Savior, we never hear of the spices again. Why? Because they didn't need them anymore. A moment ago was what they were all about, because they thought things were a certain way. But now, they don't need it anymore. Dale, what happened to the spices? Well, Lord, they didn't need them anymore. Dale, there are people carrying things this morning that they don't need to carry anymore. That's fresh out of the oven. And if God gives that to me to share, let it speak to you. Don't work your elbow on your neighbor. He's talking to you. To you, as a believer, are you carrying things around that God's saying, you don't need to carry that anymore? What I mean is this. Are you carrying fear around? Are you carrying guilt around? Are you carrying questions about, well, my circumstances make it seem like God's not in control? You have doubt. You're struggling with these things. Are you carrying something this morning that God would say, it's time to stop carrying that? You don't need to carry that guilt, that fear, that viewpoint of life. See, they had a viewpoint of life that morning. And the spices represented that, didn't it? It represented what they thought life was about. But the minute they thought, life's not about what I thought anymore, then put the spices down. The Lord might want to help us change some viewpoints, even as believers. Your sense of failure, again, your struggle, well, my circumstances make it seem like God's not in control. See, the resurrection answers, deals with all those things. The angel said to the women, I know what you seek, but he's not here anymore. Come and see, he is risen. What's he saying? He's saying, I know what you're about. I know how you think it is, but it's all been changed. This morning, are we holding on to anything that the Lord would say, let it go? Quit holding on to your viewpoint of how you think life is. Quit holding on to your viewpoint of yourself. If it's less or different than what God says, quit holding on to that fear. Quit holding on to that failure. Quit holding on to that view of life. We don't need to hold on to those anymore because of the empty tomb in the risen Savior. Because of those things, we can now live in the light of the resurrection. I'm going to invite the worship team up now because we have to do some application. Don't check out on me now. Don't start thinking about chocolate rabbits and stuff yet. And let's let God speak to our hearts right now. What did Paul say to them? He said, how is it that some of you say, how is it some of you say there's no hope, there's no purpose, there's no forgiveness? If you're saying that, go to the corner and receive Christ as Savior and discover there is hope, there's life, there's forgiveness. Paul's answer to their struggle, now is Christ risen. When? Now. Believer, now, right in our circumstances, he is risen. In the face of our struggle of guilt and failure and that we're so much in process, now Christ is risen. Right there in those things. I invite you. We're going to spend some time responding, worshiping, adoring the Lord, celebrating. But I believe if he gave me this, there's some of us that need to respond to it. I invite you, come down to the altar. If there's some spices, meaning a viewpoint, a sense of failure or guilt or anything else that you need to leave, do it. Come down. No one's going to hassle you. No one's going to ask you. But during this time, come down front and say, Lord, I've been carrying this stuff around. I need to start living in the light of the resurrection. I don't need to carry that anymore. I need to be afraid anymore. I don't need to have that view anymore. Come, you know, be even kind of cool. Come to the altar or go to the tomb. Go over there for a moment. Just stand. Or if you want to kneel or something, you can. No one's going to bother you. But pray and say, Lord, I leave these spices I've been carrying, this viewpoint, this struggle, this sense of failure, this guilt that you died to conquer. I leave these spices here. The ushers will clean them up later. But leave all that this morning. I invite you to do that during this time. Leave your guilt, all of those things. Leave your circumstances at the foot here of the open tomb. We offer you this time to do so. Thank God for the truth of verse 20. Now is Christ risen. Let's celebrate and let's worship with our team. Heavenly Father, I believe you gave me that to set before all of us. Lord, if there's anybody carrying anything that is today, to just say, Lord, help me live in the light of the resurrection in this area. Draw them. Help them. We pray for your touch. For all of us now, Lord, we just want to take a little time here together to celebrate and rejoice that Christ is indeed risen. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.